not old enough. Yes, but you don't remember Hando's.
Give me a clue.
Well, there's a reason why I ask. That first song that you led, sing them over again to me. When I was a kid going to church at 100, Brother Donnelly Himmerich was one of the song leaders there at that time. And that must have been his favorite song, because I think every time that he led singing, that was one of the songs that Brother Himmerich led. Now, you ask, what does that have to do with Hando's Restaurant? Well, absolutely nothing, really. Except that, Brother Himmerich's daughter and son-in-law, Nick and Juanita Raspa, owned Hando's Restaurant. And that just made me think of them. Brother Himmerich really liked that song, and led it. I've remembered that song for a number of years. Sister Barbara is with us tonight. Isn't that great? That's just a wonderful, wonderful thing that she is able to be out and to be with us and to worship with us, and we appreciate that very, very much. She said she heard that the world was supposed to end sometime in, what, October of this year, something like that. And over the course of history, there have been so very many who have endeavored to pinpoint the time in which the world would come to an end. The sad thing about it is every one of them have failed miserably, every single one of them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, beginning with about verse 36, somewhere in that general vicinity, said, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man." We just don't know. As a matter of fact, I don't know if he knows now or not, but at that time, Jesus said, I don't even know when it is. I don't know. Only the Father knows. Now, whether the Father has kept that to himself or not, I have no way of knowing. Nonetheless, suffice it to say, every attempt to pinpoint the end of the world has just failed miserably. So I don't put a lot of stock in those kinds of things. Those individuals have come and gone. The last one of any notoriety was out in California here a few years ago, and he missed it tremendously. And then he said, well, he made like all of them, I made a slight error in my calculation. And so he set another date, and that one come and went, and then he just kind of faded off into obscurity and then passed away, and that was the end of that sort of thing. God gives me a clean sheet. In life, one of the really difficult struggles that I think every single one of us endure are the struggles created when we allow our past to have an adverse effect on our present. It may be that there's something in the past we don't even know about. We just worry, is there something in my past and it's affecting my presence? It is affecting my productivity for the cause of Christ in this world. It is hindering me in my ability to worship God in spirit and in truth. It is hindering me in singing with the spirit, with the understanding, going to God in prayer. It is just hindering my life as a New Testament Christian. And maybe we realize we did something back in the day, but we don't understand what it was. We don't maybe know what it was. We just know that we made some mistake in our past, and it seems that the consequences of that particular mistake that we may not even know what it is. It just kind of keeps rearing its ugly head. And nowhere is that any more true than in our relationships one with another. Sometimes we do know what we did in the past, and those continuing consequences are haunting us tremendously because of the deep abiding regret that permeates our hearts and our thinking and our minds continually because of the mistakes that we have made. And we wish that we just kind of had the power to erase that mistake and to erase our past and eliminate those consequences so that we could live our lives free from that mistake, as if that mistake had never, ever happened. And again, it's true, so true, especially in our relationships. All too often, that mistake may have seriously injured a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a parent, a child, or whatever the case might be. We just can't seem to get beyond the consequences of that mistake. And that mistake continues to powerfully influence our lives in the here and now. And if we're not very careful, if we allow this to continue, we're going to find ourselves in relationships where past mistakes have more influence in our daily lives in the present than the relationship that we have newly developed. And that ought not so to be. We struggle, all of us. I know that there are things in my past that I'm not especially proud of. There's probably things in your past you're not especially proud of as well. And many of us struggle and we suffer with this in an ongoing basis because no matter how hard we try, our past just controls our present. And I want you to think very, very carefully with me as we read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Brother Hugo read that passage of Scripture so capably, but I want to read from the New American Standard Version of the Scriptures, and follow along with me. Here the writer says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Oh, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." There's that relationship. "We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now I want to particularly focus on the words of verse 7 and verse 9. In verse 7, "But if we walk in the light," if we walk in the light, "as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son," circle this. If you write in your Bible, circle this word, "cleanses us from all sin." Look at verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful," "and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now in these two verses, what I want us to see is John's emphasis on two things that he writes to these Christians. One emphasis is on God's promise, and it declared in the word cleanse. God will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The second emphasis is on your behavior and mine as New Testament Christians. And that's declared in the word confess. So circle cleanses and circle confess. Because cleanses, that's God's part in it. Confess, that's my part. That's my part. That's my responsibility. My responsibility is to confess it and leave it with God. God will take care of it from there. God can handle it from there. I serve a God who is capable of dealing with this particular matter through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's promised that he will do so. So in verse 7, John says, we as individuals, when we find ourselves committed to living a life that reflects God's life in our lives, then two things are going to be true. We're going to have fellowship with other individuals, other men and women who reflect God in their lives as well. We're going to have fellowship with them. We're going to enjoy that sweet, blessed fellowship. And the blood of Christ will flow through our lives continually, cleansing us of sin. You see, cleanseth in that passage of Scripture is a perfect tense verb, and it denotes a continual action. As long as I continue to walk in the light as he is in the light, as long as I continue to confess my faults, my sins before him, then the blood of Jesus Christ flows through my life and continually cleanses me of sin that I commit against my God. We do not live in the dominion of sin. We need to point that out. We're God's people. We do not live under the dominion of sin. And if I don't live under the dominion of sin, and I confess the error that I make, the mistakes that I make before my God, and I repent of the same, then the blood of Christ flows through my life and continually cleanses me, that I stand justified in the sight of my God, justified, never, ever sin. And folks, this don't happen because you and I are handsome. It doesn't happen because we're beautiful people. It does not happen because we are fabulous in every aspect of the term. It does not happen because you and I are so good that we deserve this consideration from God. It happens simply because you and I find ourselves committed to reflecting God in the life that we live. And that's important. That's what it's all about. That's what Christianity is all about. Living to reflect God to the world round about us. So in verse 9, John says that when you and me as individuals accept responsibility, admitting our mistakes, then you and I can trust God to keep his promises. What is that promise? The promise to forgive the mistakes that we confess. The promise of forgiveness for confessed sins. The promise to cleanse us of the eternal consequences of the mistakes that oftentimes we don't even realize that we have made before God. He cleanseth us of all unrighteousness, that of which you and I are aware and repent of, that of which we are unaware of. Now, what does that mean? That simply means that if my commitment to God is what it ought to be, if my commitment to God reflects God in my life, my life is a serious reflector of God's will before others, a responsible commitment to my God in service to Him, God promises to do for me what I could never, ever possibly do for myself. That is, cleanse my soul of sin. I can't do that for myself, you see. And so God allows this forgiving, cleansing blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary to continually flow in the lives of men and women who are committed to reflecting Him in their lives before those in which they come in contact. And it means that this cleansing is not dependent upon my perfection, but upon God's promise, the cleansing of God. You're not sinlessly perfect. I'm not sinlessly perfect. I'll never be sinlessly perfect, nor will you. But although you're not sinlessly perfect, although I am not sinlessly perfect, you and I can be responsible men and women to our God and serve Him faithfully. We have no excuse for not doing so. None whatsoever. And because God does this, God can do something for us in our relationship with Him that does not typically happen in our human relationships. God allows me, little old me, little old insignificant me, from beautiful downtown Burton, West Virginia, in Wetzel County, West Virginia, God allows me to begin every single day of my life fresh and new in my relationship with Him. Try that with your wife. Try that with your husband sometime. Try that with your kids, your brothers, your sisters that you just had a big fight with or a big argument with or a disagreement with. Try that with one of them sometime, or your neighbor across the fence from you. Try that with him or her sometime and see how that works out for you. But God, I can do it. Through God, I can do it. And when I wake up each and every single solitary day, God doesn't require me to make my past a part of my present. God doesn't say, you remember how horribly you failed yesterday? You remember how miserably wrong you were? What a terrible mess you made of your life back there 2 or 3 years ago? You remember that? No, Lord, I don't. Well, I've not forgotten it. I've not forgotten it. You mean you've forgotten what happened 5 years ago? You mean you don't remember what an awful background you come from? How on earth can you live with the fact that you were so despicable and so mean-spirited and mean-hearted in days going by? How could you forget that? God says, I don't remember it. Why should you? I've forgiven that. That's the past. I've given you an opportunity to turn over this new page, this new leaf, if you please. So if you want some really wonderful insight into the nature of God's forgiveness, just read the gospel accounts and pay very, very close attention to the forgiveness that Jesus offered. Just read the gospel accounts. Jesus forgave people that religious people in his day did not feel should have been forgiven. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a child of God who says, you don't deserve forgiveness? You don't deserve to be forgiven of what you have done here. My goodness, if anybody, does not deserve forgiveness, it'd have to be me. You know, Paul said, I was the chief of sinners. And God forgave me. I was the very chief of sinners. Jesus forgave people that religious society of his day felt should be rejected. And his forgiveness was frequently given in some of the most unusual situations, at least from our perspective, and it was offered to some of the most unlikely individuals. Jesus forgave people who wanted to be forgiven. Think about that. He forgave people who realized, who realized they needed forgiveness. They that are whole have no need of a physician, only those who are sick. He forgave those who realized they were sick. You see, the Jewish leaders of Christ's day, they didn't see any sickness in them, in themselves. They were righteous. And they set others at naught. You're not righteous as I am. You remember two fellows went up in the temple to pray? One of them said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. This is what I do. And I'm grateful I'm not like this publican over here." But that publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and said, "Be thou merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "Who do you think walked away from that prayer justified?" You see the point we're trying to make? Every day God says, "I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've been. I care who you are right now." Every single day, he forgave people who were aware and felt truly unworthy of forgiveness. So it's not how I failed in the past. It's not all of my shortcomings that are brought up against me by some of my brethren or some of my friends or some of my acquaintances or some of my family. That's not the issue here. The issue is God doesn't hold that against me. God forgives me that and gives me an opportunity to start my life anew every day. So it's not how you failed me in the past. It's about how you reflect my light right now, God says. Not about all those enormous messes that you and I have gotten ourselves into in the past. It's about living responsibly and reflecting God in our lives today. My love for you is sustained by the fact that you trust me now, that you love me now, that you depend on me now, and that you live responsibly right now. That's God. That's God's attitude toward me, the heart and the very soul of repentance. Revolves around an awareness that you and I must redirect our lives away from our past and direct our lives toward our God. And when I truly repent of sin in my life, what I'm doing is I am making a commitment to refuse to allow my past to hinder my present service to my God. I'm going to become a New Testament Christian, or I'm going to rededicate my life in the cause of Christ or to the cause of Christ, and I'm going to serve him faithfully, and I'm going to trust in his promises to allow me to turn over that new leaf and begin my day anew. I want to close this lesson with a passage from Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 23, the writer says, "When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching, and they said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Now the baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?' Oh, they begin reasoning among themselves, saying, 'We say from heaven,' he'll say to us, Then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people. For they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first. He said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he repented, or he regretted it, and went. Man came to the second son, said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Now which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. It's hard to believe that tax collectors, prostitutes, saw their need more quickly than those who had religious inclinations. They were more ready to repent of sin in their life because they could more clearly see the great blessing that Christ was offering them to give them an opportunity to start their life afresh each and every day. And because they believed God, that made it all possible. And so God offers opportunity that we might escape judgment. So if you're in our audience tonight and you need to obey the gospel, whatever that need may be,